Hello to all of you. Hope you're having a wonderful Sabbath. It has been a while since we've been here. That has not been intentional. Last year was a very unusual year. As you know, Mr. Swaggerty had some health issues, and then he found out that he also was getting Lafayette, so we were scrambling, and I was speaking up in Lafayette quite a bit. But there was a particular Sabbath in July that I was scheduled to be here, and it was the first Sabbath that the Bormers were coming, and we were having a special potluck for them, so I asked Mr. Moss if he would trade with me, and I'm still waiting to come up and fulfill my end of the bargain, so the offer is still open. The reason the sermon will be a little bit shorter is I started working on this particular sermon, and it was getting so long that I broke it into two parts. So I'll be back next month to give part two of the sermon. But let me begin today with a very special story that I think you'll really find inspiring, brethren. It certainly was to me. And the story part of the message will be a little longer than usual, but the message itself will be about 45, 50 minutes. But this particular story has spiritual lessons in it. I think you'll find it interesting. Julianne Koepke, and I'll spell her last name as K-O-E-P-C-K-E, so K-O-E-P-C-K-E, Koepke. Julianne Koepke grew up in Lima, Peru, and her parents, Maria and Hans Wilhelm Koepke, established the Panakawana Ecological Station in the Peruvian rainforest when Julianne was 14 years old. On December 24, 1971, Julianne, who was then 17, and her mother boarded a flight from Lima to an airport near Panakawana, where the station was located, and their father was. So they were going to fly to the station to see the father and the husband. And so Julianne and her mother were seated near the rear of the plane. And the flight began normally, and Julianne and her mother were served a sandwich and a drink on the flight. And about 40 minutes into the flight, the plane entered a large thunderstorm. And suddenly, lightning began to flash from all directions, and the plane began to shake violently. Bags, sandwiches, drinks, Christmas gifts were thrown about the cabin. People began to scream and cry. And then there was a blinding light over the right wing of the plane, immediately followed by an intense thunderclap. The plane began to nosedive. Julianne could see down the aisle of the cabin right into the cockpit. She could feel the roar of the plane deep within her body as it was falling from the sky from an altitude of about 10,000 feet. And then there was silence for her. She was no longer in the plane. She was still strapped into her row of three seats, along with two of the three seats in the row in front of her. These five seats were attached to a section of the floor that had broken away from the aircraft as the aircraft itself had broken apart in midair. You can imagine this happening. And she was thrown from the aircraft. Now Julianne was alone in this piece of the plane with five seats still strapped into her seat and hanging upside down as she descended to the jungle below. She could see the tops of trees getting closer and closer to her as she descended. And later, investigators determined that this section of the plane acted partially like a parachute, slowing her descent somewhat to the ground. Before Julianne could really begin to experience fear, she lost consciousness. When she awoke, Julianne was wet and muddy. She had landed in the jungle forest. She realized that she could not see right. One of her eyes was swollen shut, and the other was only partially open. She could not stand up, so she just laid there under the partial shelter of one of the airplane seats for the rest of the day and the night that followed. What had happened was when she had fallen from the air, she fell through the canopy of the trees. That also slowed her down, and she landed in mud, which also helped with the impact, but she was still seriously injured. The next morning she awoke and she tried again to stand, but she felt dizzy and had to lay back down. She felt some pain in her shoulder. Her right collarbone was broken, and there was a deep gash on her left calf. She also had a concussion, although she does not really know it. She just experiences the effects of the concussion. She calls out to her mother, but there is no answer, just the sounds of the jungle. There are no other signs of the plane crash within sight. Crawling around, Julianne does find a bag of candy from the plane that had wedged between two of the seats. Since Julianne had been a little girl, her father, a scientist and a biologist, had taken her into the jungle countless times and had taught her many things about it. This knowledge would now be invaluable to her. You see, the jungle is full of all sorts of life, including many species of insects, many of which will bite. There are also many poisonous plants and dangerous animals. She hears a faint hum in the distance. It is an airplane. And the sound gets closer, but she cannot see the plane, which means it cannot see her. The forest canopy, the trees overhead, is just too dense. And soon the hum fades away. A feeling of hopelessness and despair begins to engulf 17-year-old Julianne. She has to get out of the dense jungle and get to an inhabited area. But how? It is so disorienting in the jungle. And as she sat there, she eventually realized something that she had not noticed before in the din of the jungle noises, and all these noises in the jungle. It was a dripping sound. And not far away, she found a tiny water spring. Now she had clean water to drink, which she desperately needed in the jungle, even more than food in the short term. And she saw that the spring fed a small rivulet of water, and she remembered that her father had told her that this rivulet would lead to a stream and eventually to a river. And the river would lead her to where people were and to rescue. She would follow the flow of the water. So Julianne followed the rivulet, and it was difficult to do so at times when it went underneath dense undergrowth and fallen tree limbs. But the rivulet was getting larger and had turned into a tiny stream. But now it was getting dark. Julianne found a spot near the stream, ate a piece of candy, and lay down for her second night in the jungle rainforest. Excuse me. I've had a problem with bronchitis as well, and I don't think I'm contagious, but I still have some effects of it. Excuse me. Some extra water. The next day, after spending the night, Julianne continued to follow the stream, which itself continued to get larger and larger. And she did this for several days, rationing the candy and sleeping near the stream at night. She did not have a knife to cut out the harsh palm trees, as her father had taught her, and did not dare to eat anything else despite her hunger as the candy ran out, because her father warned her about these poisonous things in the jungle. So she did not eat any of these other things, and she could not eat the palm hearts. So she was following again the teaching of her father that most of what grows in the jungle is poisonous. But she did have plenty of water, which keeps her hydrated, which was critically important. More days go by. And Julianne hears a combination of a buzzing and a groaning sound that immediately lifts her spirits. It is a call of a hotsim, a subtropical bird that exclusively lives near large open stretches of water. This means that people may be nearby, she thinks. So she follows the sound and comes to the bank of a large river. There are no signs of people in sight. She hears the fading sound of an aircraft in the far distance, but it seems to Julianne that that the search for her may be winding down, and this is actually the case. It has been so many days already. And Julianne feels great anger within her. How could this be happening to her? Her anger then becomes despair, and she is ready to just give up. She is so weak, and she feels the strong urge to just lie down and quit. But after a time, there is a thought that keeps coming back to her mind. It's the thought that there must be people somewhere along this river. If she can just keep moving down the river, there is still hope that she can find people. Surely they can't be far away. She must follow the river as long as she possibly can, as long as her strength holds out. So Julianne begins to walk along the bank of the river, and she immediately begins to have trouble. The bank is overgrown with brush, and as she walks in the water along the bank, she sees there are stingrays there that she must not step upon, as her father had taught her. So she decides to go out into the middle of the river, where she can use a log as a flotation device. There are logs in the river, and not completely full, but there are logs that come by periodically. She knows from her father that the stingrays will not go out into the center of the river. Now there are caimans, which is an alligator-like reptile in the water, but she knows they will generally not attack humans, as her father had taught her. There are also piranha in the river, but she knows that they are not a threat when the water is moving, faster moving water in the river. So she goes out into the middle of the river, which is actually the right thing to do, because you can move down the river with the stream carrying you and the flow hanging on to the log and expending less energy than you would walking. But then the sun begins to set again. So she goes back, Julianne goes back to the riverbank, and she found a protected spot under a tree to sleep. The nights were cold, especially if it rained, and she had only her dress against the cold drops of the rain. She was chilled to the bone, and insects was constantly bothering her as she lay there, trying to crawl into her ears and nose. And she feels utterly alone. As the days go by, Julianne moves downstream, sometimes encountering other logs that she must push away from her so she will not be hurt by them. Sometimes she thinks she sees a house along the river, but it is just her mind playing tricks on her. She is getting horribly tired and weak. Each day, as the sun would begin to set, she goes back to the bank for the night. Each morning, she found it was harder and harder to get up and get back into the cold river water. But she was resolved to keep going as long as she possibly could. On the 10th day, as she was floating down the river holding onto a log, she dozed off for a few minutes. When she awoke, she sees something along the riverbank that does not belong there. It is a boat. A boat. And she slowly swims over to it and touches it. Yes, it's real. It's a boat. And there is a path leading away from the spot at the bank where the boat is moored. There's a pathway going off into the forest. So Julianne decides that there must be people here nearby. So she goes out of the water and begins to crawl up this path, which is going up onto a hill. But Julianne is so weak, it takes her hours to crawl up the path into the forest and up the hill, which is in the jungle a short ways in. No one is there. She sees a small shelter on the hill and sees another path leading into the forest, deeper into the forest. She thinks someone must surely come, but after waiting for hours, no one does. It gets dark, and Julianne spends the night upon the hill. The next morning she awakens, and still no one has come. It begins to rain, and she decides to crawl into the shelter, even at the risk that someone may come and not see her there. She finds an old tarp and pulls it over herself. The rain stopped in the afternoon, and Julianne does not have the strength to stand. She decides to stay one more day on the hill and rest, and then she would leave and continue moving down the river. Near twilight, she thought she heard voices, but maybe her mind was playing tricks on her again. But the voices got louder and louder. Three men emerge from the forest and saw Julianne, and they stand there in utter disbelief. And Julianne said weakly in Spanish, "I'm a girl who was in the Lanza crash. My name is Julianne." Forestry workers discovered Julianne Kopke on January 3rd, 1972, and delivered her to safety. She had survived 11 days in the rainforest. 91 people, including Julianne's mother, Maria, were killed in the crash of Lanza Flight 508. Julianne was the sole survivor. She is now a biologist and the librarian of the Bavarian State Collection of Zoology. She returns to Panacuana often to the research station she inherited from her father. Scientists from all over the world frequently visit the facility. Brethren, this is truly a remarkable and inspiring true story. And there are many elements to this story that have spiritual applications. And today I'd like to explore four of them with you. And there are more lessons that we will look at in a future message. And I'll be back here on April 25th and give that second message to you then. But these lessons, brethren, that we'll consider apply to our journey to the kingdom of God, the very family of God. So the title of this message is Never Give Up. Never Give Up. It's part one. Never Give Up. So we'll consider four lessons today. The first one is the mortality of human life. The mortality of human life. As miraculous as it was that Julianne had survived her fall from the sky, she was injured. She had a broken collarbone, a deep gash in her calf, and a concussion. She needed water and food. You know, we can take our life and our health for granted, can't we? But ultimately, our own mortality will catch up to us. We're only a few breaths and heartbeats away from death. And I don't mean to be morbid, but it's true. We are mortal. And we are reminded of this at times by a health episode or an accident or seeing someone else go through these things. And then our mortality comes crashing back in. We are mortal. And there's a profound lesson in this. In Genesis 3, verse 19, we won't turn there, but let me just read it to you. God says to Adam and Eve, he says, "In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." Our physical body is made of the elements of the earth, and it will return to the earth eventually. It is temporary. But notice in Psalm 103, the writings of David, Psalm 103, we'll read verse 15 and 16. Please turn there to Psalm 103 with me. Psalm 103, verse 15. Psalm 103, verse 15. David writes, by inspiration of God's Spirit, he writes, "As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone. And its place remembers it no more." You know, brethren, we are fragile. And we are temporary in this physical life. And that is an important lesson. And it's the lesson, too, that we see from this story, that tragedy can strike. But what is our attitude about it? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 1, let's look at the writing of Paul here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we'll read verse 1 through 6. He talks also about mortality. Paul writes, this is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, or our physical body is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, a spiritual body that we will have later, brethren. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven, or with our new body. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. For we are always confident, knowing that we are at home, that while we are at home in the body, in this physical body, we are absent from the Lord. So our body, brethren, as Paul says here, is but a tent. It is temporary. And there is something much better in the future. Do we groan for that future? You know, we have a choice to make in this life. We can choose to serve our temporary body. Most do in this world. And if that is your God, your own self, your own pleasure, and this physical world, then that is the ultimate futility, because this is all temporary, our physical body, to be replaced by something far, far greater. By the Holy Spirit within us, brethren, which we'll discuss a little later, we can come to groan for our eternal body, and it should be moving us to action. The mortality of our life, and to not serve that as a God. Let's consider another point from this story, and that is knowledge. Knowledge. Julianne had been taught many things by her father about the jungle that was invaluable to her in her situation. It saved her life, what she knew. It directly saved her life, and it helped her to make decisions at critical times that made all the difference for her. This knowledge included what to stay away from, to not eat plants in the jungle, to follow the water, what to do about stingrays and piranhas, that otsens, that type of bird, live near open water. Remember, she heard that and she followed that sound. And many other things about the jungle. And she followed what her father told her and had taught her. Notice Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7. I can just read it to you, but I'd like to, sometimes it really helps to see it in print right before you. This is Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Our God tells us, brethren, that the fear of Him is the beginning of true knowledge. And that fear is the respect of the Lord, to hold the Lord, to hold God in high regard. It is accepting God as the Creator and His authority to determine right from wrong. And that's what's wrong with this world increasingly, is they reject that authority. But we must respect the Lord, or to fear the Lord in this way, so that we can be taught, and we will accept what we are taught. So true knowledge comes from God, and it must be preceded by the respect of God. And all those in the world today that refuse to do this are going to find out eventually that they've made a grave error when their mind is opened. And that's coming in the future. But for now, we have God's Spirit. And we must respect the Lord and the knowledge that He has given to us. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse 12 and 13, Apostle Paul talks about this knowledge that God has given to us as a precious gift by His Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12. Now we have received, Paul writes, not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. He goes on talking about how the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit. But we have, brethren, and we have been given invaluable knowledge. And what is that knowledge? Notice in Romans chapter 3, verse 20, there are different elements to this knowledge, but in Romans 3, verse 20, Paul talks about them. He writes, therefore by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. And in Romans 3, verse 20, by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law defines sin, and it goes beyond the letter of the law to the spirit of the law. And the law of God will protect you in this world. It tells you how to avoid seriously hurting yourself and others. It tells you how to obtain a good outcome. It tells you to truly love God more than everything else, and to love others as yourself. So part of the knowledge we have from God is to understand spiritually, deeply, the law of God, which is for our own good. And it is the law of love, given to us in love by God Himself, for our own good. This precious knowledge that helps us in this world. And it goes on beyond that. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, we're not far, let's turn there. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. Paul writes to Timothy, I'm breaking into the thought here, talking about God who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God desires all men to be saved, and that will happen, brother. All men will have their chance. But to come to the knowledge of the truth. To come to the knowledge, brethren, of why we were born. Most people don't truly understand that without God's Holy Spirit opening their mind. To understand the purpose for our very existence and the reason why this world is the way it is and how God will deal with the world in due time. We know the great purpose that God has for all humanity. The overarching purpose. The fact that God is expanding His divine family. And that God will ultimately work out all things to that great purpose. And we know that love, which requires free moral agency, is critical to mankind becoming part of God's family. But because of free moral agency, we see all the sin and all the problems in this world. But that's going to be dealt with due time. But it explains so much of this world and what we see around us, and that there truly is hope for all mankind. And we know, brethren, that all of these physical things around us are temporary. They're being used for a great purpose, but they themselves are not lasting. That includes our mortal body and all these physical things we see around us. You know, there are other aspects of spiritual knowledge that are given to us by God in His Word, the Bible. And our understanding of the Bible and God's Word is opened by the Spirit. And then we see and understand spiritually these things that God is revealing to us. Spiritual understanding and knowledge and concepts. So the Word of God gives us a host of spiritual concepts that we are to use to live by on our life journey. And that journey is taking us to the kingdom of God. It helps us to avoid spiritual and physical pitfalls along the way, as Julianne did in her journey to rescue. There were many points in that 11-day ordeal where she could have been seriously injured and would have never recovered and died in the jungle. But God gives us many spiritual helps in His Word so that we can avoid spiritual pitfalls in our life. Here's one example, 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. Paul writes to the Corinthians and therefore to all of us. He's talking about forgiveness in verse 10. But he says, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. And there are other points in the Bible that talk about some of Satan's devices. He will come after each of us, and he will hit you where you are weak, at your weaknesses. And he will try to instill bitterness within your mind. He will try to discourage you. He will try to tempt you with things that will damage us and damage relationships, including our relationship with God. We are instructed of these things and warned about Satan's devices in God's Word. It is precious knowledge, brethren. Just as Julianne was instructed by her father to be aware of certain things in the jungle. And it is for our own good so that we, like Julianne, can make it out of that jungle. In Psalm 119, verse 105, if you'll turn there with me, please. Again, the writings of David. Psalm 119, verse 105. Psalm 119, verse 105. I'll give you a moment to get there. This is Psalm 119, verse 105. Again, I could have just read this to you, but it's good to see it in print. He says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. We are not walking in the jungle in darkness. The spiritual principles of the Word of God is our light to our path, so we can avoid pitfalls, snares, and traps in our life's journey to the kingdom of God. The third element we'll consider today is obedience, which ties into the knowledge that Julianne received. Back in Romans chapter 6, verse 16. Romans chapter 6 and verse 16. Romans chapter 6 and verse 16. Paul writes, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death, or of obedience leading to righteousness? Verse 17, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Brethren, we are to obey God by following what He has taught us, to no longer be slaves to what we did in the past, but to break free of it with God's power. You know, knowledge of the jungle would have been of little value to Julianne if she had not acted upon it. We must obey God from the heart in the knowledge that He has given to us. We must act on that knowledge. We must use that knowledge. In Hebrews chapter 11, let's turn there, in the faith chapter, and we're reminded of something that happened with Abraham. And it's very easy to read over this of what happened with Abraham. Of course, there were many elements to his story in the Bible. But notice in verse 8 of Hebrews 11, verse 8, it says, "By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out of the place which he could receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise." When you think about this, brethren, it's easy to read through this, read over it even. But think about what happened there. God told Abraham, who was not a young man at that time, "It's time to leave your home." And Abraham didn't know where he was going. And he was leaving his home and his inheritance, it says. And he was a wealthy man. He moved all these things away. He was probably, I'm sure he had a comfortable lifestyle. He had servants. He had a lot of cattle and livestock and wealth. And God says, "You're leaving." Imagine that today. God says, "I want you to leave, and I'm not telling you right now where you're going. You're going to give up some of these comforts for a while that you have." Well, it takes faith to obey God and to do these things. And Abraham did obey. So we must truly believe what God has revealed to us and to act upon it, even when it's difficult. Even when it's difficult to keep the Sabbath, or to do the right thing, or to keep the holy days, or to stay on track on this life that God has given to us and the calling He has given to us. Remember, Julianne obeyed her father's instruction to not eat plants in the jungle, even though she was starving. She truly believed those plants would hurt her, and they would have. And she realized her own vulnerability tying back into her mortality. And we must realize, brethren, that we must obey God and that we must stay on the track that He has placed us upon and act upon the knowledge, as we've talked about in the previous point, that He has given to us to keep moving forward and doing what God says we are to do. God will help us and give us the strength to do so. In John 14, verse 15, we won't turn there this time, but Jesus says a very simple sentence. He says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And that is the ultimate obedience, to obey God as an expression of your love for Him. To understand that the law of God and the way of giving is not burdensome. But it is the way of love, and it is the only way. When you reach this point of truly understanding this deeply, brethren, and living by it, obedience is part of you, as God is in you and you in Him. So let's consider the fourth element today, and that is the importance of water. The importance of water. Now, water is critically important to life. And water from the spring that Julianne found early was vitally important to her survival and her ultimate rescue in two ways. The first way, so we can say this is point 4A, is she needed it to hydrate or sustain her body. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, we'll turn there, please. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16. And we're breaking in to the thought here. But Paul writes in Ephesians, he says in verse 16, that He, God, will grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. To be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. You know, Julianne was hydrated by the water she found. As Christians on our journey to God's family, we are strengthened by the Spirit within us. We have to be, or we won't make it. It is God's Spirit within us that gives us the strength to continue, to be sustained, just as Julianne was sustained by the water that hydrated her, we must be sustained and strengthened, brethren, on a regular, renewing basis. You know, it's very interesting that the Holy Spirit is compared to water in several places in the Bible by Jesus Christ himself, the apostles John and Paul, and by King David. They understood the analogy between water and the sustaining power of water and the sustaining power of God's Holy Spirit within us. In Colossians 1, verse 11, let's turn there. Colossians 1, verse 11. Paul writes to the Colossians. He writes, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long suffering with joy. How are we strengthened? We're strengthened by God's Holy Spirit within us. We're also strengthened by each other as well, but God's Spirit is the primary way that we are strengthened to keep moving. And it says, for all patience, to be patient. And we're going to talk about that more in the next message. And endurance or long suffering, so that we can keep going and we can finish what God has started within us. We must be strengthened, brethren. And we must realize how much we need that strengthening on a daily basis. You know, it's easy to let down in prayer and in asking God for strength. And then we can feel ourselves weakened. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. If you'll turn there with me, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In verse 16. A very familiar scripture. Paul writes to the Corinthians, therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. That renewal is by the Holy Spirit, brethren, and it is tied into prayer. In contact with God. And that is why it is so important to pray every day. To not only thank God and to honor God, but to also ask God for strength, for the daily strength that we need by His Spirit, for the renewal that comes by His Spirit, so that we can keep moving forward, like Julianne kept moving forward. That we may even have that attitude to keep moving forward. And we'll talk about that more next time as well. The second element of the importance of water, so point 4B, is Julianne needed to be led out of the deep jungle. She had to be led out and ultimately to people who rescued her. How was she led out? She was led out by the water. By the flow of the water. In Romans chapter 8, verse 1, again, my favorite chapter in the Bible, Romans chapter 8, verse 1. This will be our last scripture, Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. In verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Tying into, brethren, the choice we have to serve our mortal bodies or to serve God and to walk with His Spirit. Notice verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, as many as are led by God's Spirit, these are sons of God. We are sons of God now. We are just still in our mortal state. which is temporary. So we're led, brethren, by the Holy Spirit within us to walk and let it lead us as it leads us to God's kingdom, as it leads us to obedience, as it leads us to grow, to make correct decisions, as God helps us to see what we should do and how we should behave and act, and how we should repent when we fail, but how we should stay close to God and have a relationship with Him, to walk with God, and to let His Spirit lead us in our life, and to keep that going, to not let down and allow ourselves to get off track. Especially in this time of year, brethren, as we're preparing for the Passover, as we examine ourselves, are we following God's Spirit? Are we praying every day and asking God to help us and strengthen us by His Spirit? And I ask myself that as well. We can all improve. Ask God to help you to see and to improve where you need to. And to submit to God. To submit ourselves to God's will and to allow Him to lead us by His Spirit within us. Because it will lead us out of the jungle of this world to the kingdom of God, the family of God, at either the end of our lives or when the Son of God returns and we are changed and meet Him in the air. One of those two things, we led to the end of our journey. So in conclusion, in this first message, I hope you'll remember the remarkable story of the girl who fell from the sky. And you will think about the spiritual principles we've looked at today from the Word of God in part one of this two-part series about never giving up. As I mentioned, I'll give part two to you next month on April 25th. God willing. And this life, brethren, remember, this life we have now is physical and it's temporary. And we must remember this as we groan for our eternal body and refuse to serve our physical body as a god. God has opened our minds and given us critical knowledge that directly relates to this world and our journey to His family. He's opened our minds to see the truth, including the very purpose for human life and for our existence and existence of all mankind. He's given us His law, the law of love, to live by. And He's given us His Word, the Holy Bible, to also guide us. We have this knowledge in obedience to God. If we will obey and act upon that knowledge, we can avoid the spiritual dangers on our journey that can take away our very life, including our eternal life, and prevent us from finishing our journey to God's family. And how incredible that will be. You know, God gives us the critically important spiritual water of His Holy Spirit, which strengthens us in the inner man. It sustains us, and it leads us on our journey to the family of God. I hope you will think about these four lessons from the story of Julianne Cokey. You will apply them in your life. Next time we'll consider several more lessons from this remarkable story, and we'll see how they tie in together as we are encouraged by these lessons to never give up and quit on our spiritual journey to the very family of God. Enjoy the rest of your Sabbath.